Well, it's very appropriate to have the national anthem at the same time Chris calls from Afghanistan and reminds us of our freedom and our gratitude to be free this morning and to support these men and women who are fighting for freedom and keeping terrorists at bay. And so we certainly are grateful for that. We're certainly grateful that God has preserved His Word, and as we always do on Sunday morning, we express our gratitude that we're not like many who came before us. We have the opportunity to have every word of God's Word in our hand and know that those words can effectually work to produce true change in our heart and in our lives. And as we gather together as sons and daughters, we're reminded of the exhortation that was given to Solomon by David that sets our mind upon why we're here in the first place, and it is to be educated and be edified as sons. And so it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and applying thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God and to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin now concentration on our objective. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of studying your word this morning. We appreciate so much your Jehovah-ness and your grace, your Jehovah name and what that means. We thank you for all that you have done throughout time to bring us to this period in human history where we are part of the most fantastic aspect of your plan and program to repossess all things back to yourself from the adversary. We thank you for the information that we have covered over the last several years that has brought us into a better understanding, appreciation of your word and properly handling it and rightly dividing it. We just pray that we will continue to do so and to appreciate this sonship curriculum and be educated and edified as sons. And we thank all for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross that has made this possible and the spirit of adoption that leads us through it. We pray for the edifying of our souls by means of your word this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something this morning that is unusual and different and, well, I was going to say if I can beg your pardon, I'll beg your pardon, but really, I don't care. On Sunday, the 4th of July, at 10 minutes after 12, Keith Blades died, and I'm sure most of you are aware of that. It's been a struggle for him, and I'm glad it's over for him, but I wanted to say some things this morning about him. And so if you'd permit me, there he is. And the reason I have this up here until next time, I don't know if you ever listened to any of his Bible classes, but that's the way he would end every class. He would say, "Until next time." That was the way he always ended. But I think somebody ought to say something, and I'm going to say something in tribute to my perhaps dearest friend that I ever had in my life. He's among some even in this room who are as close, but this is truly one of my greatest friends that I have lost. And although a casual observer from the outside probably wouldn't know that, but Keith and I thought I'd give you a little bit of information about him, and I don't think anybody here, except maybe a couple people, are aware of the impact that he's had on this ministry through me and through the education and the time that he and I have spent together. But just to kind of give you a little bit of a background, and I'm not going to try to drag all of this out or anything, but I came up came to Triangle Bible Church in 1992, as all of you know, from a background of RB Theme, and from a very heavily involved background of both systematic theology and Bible correcting. And I thought my sole purpose in life was to come up with a corrected translation from the Greek and the Hebrew and all of this kind of business. Well, Keith had that same background. And so we had a very similar background that way. But I never could make some verses in the Bible fit. And of course, as you know, I've talked to my friend, dear friend, who's still teaching in Indianapolis, Bob Bidlack, and he and I would talk about verses in the Bible. What do you do with this? I said, I just avoid it. I don't teach it. And finally, we began to see some things that we thought were a part of our program, one of which was this issue of the bride of Christ. I call myself a backdoor right divider. I came in through the back door, the last book of the Bible. And we got to thinking, if that's not us, if the bride is not the body of Christ, but Israel, Jerusalem, what else is not us? And so it really got us to questioning. And as all of you know, there was one man who Bob knew better than I did, but I was aware of him, that understood this right division of dispensations, and his name was Denny Walters down in Evansville. And so I talked to Bob, and we got him to come up to Indianapolis, and I went to Indianapolis, and the three of us sat in his office with a white dry erase board, and Denny opened up the mystery and right division to us that day, and that certainly changed my life. The Bible suddenly made sense. Everything fit. I didn't have to get a Greek wrench out and twist a verse to make it mean something that it didn't mean. It could stand just as it was. All I had to do is make that shift. So I come home, walk in my study, and look at my library and realize my whole library is now worthless. Because all of these guys, they don't teach this way. They don't understand what they're doing. So I didn't know anybody who had written or said anything about any of this. So I asked Denny Walters, could you send me a list of authors? And he never talked about Keith, but among the list that he sent me was a book called Satan and His Plan of Evil by a pastor in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, named Keith Blades. It's an interesting title, and it caught my attention. I thought, well, that's an interesting title, Satan and His Plan of Evil. And so I ordered it. I was a little excited about ordering it because the place I was ordering it from was Matthews, North Carolina. And I didn't know where that was, but I got a map out, looked, and found out it was a suburb of Charlotte. And so I ordered that one book. That was all. And as you now know, Dennis Bray sent me the book, and he included in it a little pamphlet of the things that were offered by Enjoy the Bible Ministries. And one of the things that was offered was tape recordings of Keith's teaching on various subjects. And they were very reasonably priced, too. that was really great, was I could afford them. So I thought, okay, I'll try. I'll test one time. I'll just get one tape and see what it looks like. And I ordered The Battle on the Cross. And I put that tape in, and I watched the first 15 minutes of it and shut it off, and I said, this can't be real. And the reason I said it can't be real is because it was so good. The teaching was so good. I said, if I watch any more of this, he's just going to go off the deep end. Somewhere he's going to start speaking in tongues or just totally veer off the wrong way. So cautiously, I began watching the rest of it, and I heard the greatest Bible mind I have ever known. And as you see behind me, it was packaged a little odd. And I can remember how excited I was to go in and tell Cindy. I said, "Cindy, I've come across one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever heard." And all my life, I've been looking, you know, I've had people tell me, "Mark, you ought to further your education. I remember one pastor told me, "You ought to get your doctor's degree." I don't even have my bachelor's degree. I said, no, I didn't want it. I didn't want to go to a university or college or a seminary and come out thinking like they thought. I wanted to think like God thought. So I resisted that, but I knew that I had to advance. I knew that I wasn't where I wanted to be, and I knew that, to be honest with you, a lot of things that I taught didn't change very much in my own personal life. And that bothered me a lot. By the way, I never have told anybody this, but that's the reason I risked losing this ministry. To take us to Right Division, to the King James issue, and all the rest that I did. The reason I did that is because it was the first time in my life that my heart had been actually changed. And I knew this worked. But I decided to order a little bit more from Enjoy the Bible Ministries. And old Dennis Bray pulled a fast one on me. In about my next shipment, he put two freebies in there. One was Keith's series on, what does he call that? The Preserved Word of God, which is basically how we got our King James Bible, our English Bible. The other one was The Excellency of Older English, which is a series on the various words, phrases, and style of the Older English of the King James. Now he's really getting me, because now he's challenging me on a level that I felt like I was unmovable on, and that was the original Greek and Hebrew and all of that. And again, Keith's teaching style, and in fact, as I came to know him over the years, his style of doing everything was to always put your nose in the Bible, in the Word, and say, "There it is." You know, you either believe it or you don't. And I really appreciated that about him. So that relationship started to develop, and I was talking to Dennis a little bit, and I came to the board. I don't know how many were on the board at that time, but I said, "I found something that I'm going to have to get this right away because I'm too afraid it'll go away." So with the church's help, they helped me. I don't know if it was a 50-50 deal or something like that, but I wound up purchasing everything they had. Every single thing they could offer, I got. And really went to work re-educating myself through a lot of Keith's ministry. And still am, by the way. But one day I asked Dennis if it would be all right if I emailed him. Because, like most of you, one of the things I do have a great talent at, and I'm really good at, is knowing if I take a position, how it's going to go negative, how it's going to go bad. And so I had a list of things early on in Right Division that I knew were out. Priesthood of the believer, it's out. Confessing your sins, 1 John 1:9, it's out. I mean, there's just a ton of things that I had a list of. What is the filling of the Spirit? How do you deal with personal sin? All of these questions I was full of. So I said, do you think Keith would mind if I emailed him? And he said, no. He said he takes emails, and so I did. And I did that starting around, I think, the year 2000. And then in 2001, I broached the question with Dennis and asked him, I said, well, do you think Keith would mind if I called him and talked to him? And he goes, no. He said, give him a ring and call him up. And so I did. I was very, very careful in how I developed and approached him. Number one, I wanted him to know I wasn't arguing anything. I wasn't attacking anything. I just wanted to know the truth. And if I'm wrong, I'll admit it. And I'm not trying to argue or do any of those things. And I certainly didn't want to become a waste of his time or a pest. And so with that kind of an approach, we began... He just was trying to unravel a lot of questions. One of the things I learned about Keith Blades is that you have to learn with him how to ask a question. Because I would fire off what was like a shotgun of buckshot of 30 different questions. He'd say, well, what you've asked is a cluster of questions. He said, let's take the first one. And... he was just terrific at being able to zero in and focus in on the problem. And at the beginning, it was pretty much a question-answer kind of thing, and it was tremendous help, and there was all kinds of questions that I had. But almost all of these questions would come back to this one central issue all the time. It seemed like every time we'd talk, and I asked him early on, because I was trying to take notes as we were talking, I said, would you mind if I tape recorded these conversations? He said, nope, if you think it's worth anything. He was always so self-effacing that it was almost unbelievable. But he told me, he said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I started doing that. And every conversation kind of ended at the same point, and that same point was some issue that had to do with me as my father's son. And he was writing some about this in his quarterlies. And so one day I asked him in somewhere around 2003, I think it was, I said, would you teach me everything you know about sonship edification? And there was this long pause. He said, well, that's a question nobody's ever asked me. Which told me one thing, most of everything I have asked him, somebody else has asked him. He said, I got to think about it. So he did for a couple of weeks. And then he called me back, one of the rare times he ever called me. And he said, okay, I'll do it, but we're going to have some structure to it. And there's two major issues that we had to deal with. One was that it had to be structured. We had to do this on a regular basis to move through the material. The other issue, and the biggest issue, was the issue that he was not going to be my tutor and governor and do my thinking for me. And little did I know when I signed on to that, I've kind of felt like Israel, you know, going under the law contract. I didn't really know what I was getting myself into, but they did, but I didn't. And I agreed to this, and his approach was what I consider mental spiritual boot camp. And that is to never outright tell me anything, but to help me and to guide me a little bit to where I needed to be, and then leave me on my own to work on it. And this was good for various reasons, but there was times I wanted to just choke him. Because if you ever listen to some of our conversations, there were some of them that would be just minutes and minutes of pause, where he would ask me something and say, now, what do you see here? And I'd just be sitting there. And so I've been on the other side. When I ask you things and you can't come up with them, I've been there. A lot worse than you can imagine. And in fact, one funny time, I think one of the funniest things I ever, it was just you had to be there type of moment, but I don't know, we were involved in some sonship issue, and I don't know if it was, I think it had something to do with sonship prayer, and he had me over in a psalm somewhere, and he was telling me to see this thing or that thing, and he goes, now tell me what you see, what's your understanding of that? And I sat there for so long, thinking about it, trying to come up with something to say, that in my earpiece, and we both had these headset things that we would wear, because we can't hold a phone for 2 hours, and It's just dead silence. Then all of a sudden through the silence, Keith goes, "Did you leave the room?" But his mentorship has been priceless to me over the years. And he claims that I have the tools now to be able to do this job on my own. I wasn't ready for that and didn't feel I was ready for that. One of the last conversations that we had was all geared toward how I am to, or how a pastor should really do this job the way the Apostle Paul talks about it. And he told me, he said, "You have a daunting job ahead of you." And he said, "You're going to have to work twice as hard as you should have to work. But that's because you have to go through the rest of the curriculum yourself as a son, then you have to go back over it again and learn to teach it as a father before you can even teach it to your people. It's not impossible, but," he said, "it just puts you in a very, very hard position." And so I liked how we left things. I was afraid to call because he had gotten so sick, and he had made arrangements when his last stint in the hospital, when the cancer was just eating him up. And it was interesting because Art Bird was talking to me about him being in the hospital, and he said it was amazing to watch what happened with this guy. He said, "You talk about a testimony of someone who," he said, "it was just like actually watching over a period of time an inner man separate from its outer man." And his inner man had all this power and aggressiveness and strength, while his outer man was just dying every day. And he said at one point there were nurses and doctors in his room, and Keith was, he was explaining right division to him, and he was saying, "No, the verse you want is here," and he was taking them here and there. And so I knew that he when he came back home, he wanted to make arrangements to actually not go home but go to a hospice care facility so that he could alleviate his wife and his son from having to deal with him. And the nurse that I told you about, Ann Adma, she volunteered to go to and stay at his house so that he didn't have to do that. He could be at home and he could die there. And he did, with all of his loved ones and friends around him. And I called on Saturday. I think it was the week before he died. Or was it the day before he died? It was the week before. And he was so weak he couldn't hardly talk. I mean, he was just gasping for air. And Ann put the phone to his ear, and I started going into... I knew this was going to be the last time I'd ever talk to him. And so I tried every time we ended a session together, I always prolifically thanked him. And so I told him how much I appreciated what he'd done, how much it meant to me and it meant to all of you, and that his ministry was extended through us and through the internet listeners and through the church at Evansville and everything. And I'm going through all this, and he's just gasping on the other end. I can hear him breathing. His breathing was really labored. And he goes, "Well, I'm not gone yet." And he said, he was able to get out. He said, "What are you doing tomorrow?" And by that, I knew that he was aware that today was Saturday and that I'd be teaching on Sunday. And so I was telling him where we were. He always wanted to know where we were. And when I was in Calgary the last time, he said, "You got to get these people through the first level." He said, "You got to get them through level one." And then the last thing he said to me was the perfect way to end it. He said, "I'll talk to you as soon as I can." He never said goodbye. He said, "I'll talk to you as soon as I can." And he will. He'll talk to me as soon as he can. And Keith was, I'm not exactly sure how old he was. They had a little memorial for him. He didn't want any funeral, and that's That's what I don't want one either. Nothing like that. But they felt like the family wanted to get together with just the family and close friends, and they did yesterday. And they really gave me a great honor because they allowed me to be a part of that. And so at a particular time, they called me and put me on speakerphone, and I was able to talk to them a little bit and talk to Noreen. And so, you know, it's a bittersweet thing because you miss this guy terribly, and yet nobody wanted him to go another second in that body. It just was wrecked with cancer. Keith was born and raised around Boston. He had what he called a Harvard accent. And when I told Cindy first about Keith, I said, well, he looks a little funny. In fact, Keith related a story to me. He said, you know, he said, I'm actually a little bit embarrassed about my wedding pictures. And I said, why is that? And he goes, well, Noreen is there. She's beautiful and she's happy and she's just grinning and everything. And I look like it's just another day. And when I explained to Cindy, I said, this guy, he looks like a nerd. He's got this pocket protector and these glasses. He had larger glasses at the time. He stutters a lot. He gets himself tangled in his cord, and he has to do what he calls his pirouette to unwind himself. He's low tech. All he's got is a dry erase board. I showed him all these charts that I made, the timeline chart. That was the very first chart I ever made, and it's patterned off of his timeline chart. And I actually wrote to Enjoy the Bible Ministries and asked legal permission to use that chart. I have a legal document telling me I can use that any way I want from Enjoy the Bible Ministries. And I'd done all that work on that, and the pie chart that we use on In Adam, In Christ were ideas that he had that he just sketched out on a dry erase board. I brought them all up there to Calgary and showed those to him on a computer and everything, just thinking he'd be so impressed. And he looks at them and kind of like he's looking right there. He just kind of half grinning and he goes, how much time did this take? And I said, well, it was a lot of time. And he goes, you could have been studying during that time. I said, well, once you get them done, you're over the hump. And so that just went up in smoke. He wasn't impressed with that whatsoever. I think I've told you how that I was so impressed when I wanted to see his library. He goes, library? I said, yeah. And so he took me up to his study. His library was all on a shelf about that long. That was his library. And I said, well, how do you do what you do? And he said, well, you see this chair? I said, yeah. He said, I get my Bible, I have a notepad, and I sit in that chair, and that's how I do it. And he said, I do it the way Paul taught me to do it, the way my father taught me to do it, to give yourself to reading, exhortation, doctrine, to give yourself wholly to these things, to know what it means to be a pastor who labors hard in the Word, and what it means to meditate upon these things. And that was one of the most frightening moments of my life, because I knew that's where I got to get to. And if you come into my study and you haven't been in there in a few years, you'll notice that there's three bookshelves that are now gone out of my study. My library is getting shorter and shorter all the time as well. Keith was saved. His parents were saved. And his parents retired and went down to Florida for retirement and started going to a church down there, pastored by a fellow by the name of Art Sims. And they got a hold of Keith and they said, man, this guy is opening up the Word of God to us in a magnificent way, and he was rightly dividing the Word of truth. So Keith went down there and actually moved down there, and that's where he got all his training, was in Art Sims Church down in Florida. His first pastorate was at a church in Chilliwack, which he started going to some of these conferences and was teaching at them, and then they picked him up as a pastor for a church in Chilliwack, British Columbia. That's where he met his wife, Noreen. And then he finally took a little church there in Calgary, and they moved to Calgary. And so he was there. I think he was at each one 7 years. Noreen used to say he makes a major change in his life every 7 years, it seems like. But I just appreciate so much what he's done, and I don't know how I'm ever going to replace him and what he's done. I just don't know. I feel, Neil Leverance was talking to me. He said, you and Keith are kind of like Paul and Timothy. I said, well, I appreciate the analogy of Keith and Paul, but I'm no Timothy. I don't think Timothy ever wanted to strangle Paul, but there were times when it was like, Cindy would always ask me, every time we'd have a session together, she'd say, how'd it go with Keith? And there were times I'd say, it was great. Then there was times I would say, what? It was brutal. Brutal. But it was always good, and it was always beneficial to me to do that. I just wish that you could have met him and sat down and talked with him for an afternoon. He'd sit there and not say a word. I mean, he is very bashful, very quiet. But if you asked him anything about the Bible, you talk about any other subject, he won't chime in. But when you mentioned something about the Word of God and you nudged him just a little bit, he'd be off for the next hour, hour and a half. And I am not kidding when I say he was the greatest Bible mind who walked this earth during my lifetime. So it was just a privilege to be involved in that yesterday, and I thought somebody ought to say something about this man, because every pastor in this grace camp, whatever they call themselves, should have been beating his door down and sitting at his feet to know what he knew, to be able to teach their congregations. And now it's all gone. And it's just a shame that there wasn't a constant stream of pastors who wanted to know this information and be able to pass this sonship life on to their assemblies as well. But even in this grace camp, there's competition and egos, and I'm so glad that I'm not involved in it. I mean, they may put me in that camp, but I don't know any of the rest of these guys, and I don't want to. And so anyway, I just wanted to say some things about this man who I expect fully one day to be seated in a principality or power in the creature. And I'll probably be under his authority. I'll be way down the road from him, but I'm looking forward to when we can speak again. I wanted you here in 2 Corinthians 5 because some things that Paul says here I think are very applicable to Keith and to the situation of his passing. And I liked what he told Dennis. He said when he was concerned about what they were going to put up on Enjoy the Bible website. By the way, was there anybody in here that until today did not know this? Oh, okay. Dennis told him he had already written what he was going to put up. And he goes, well, he said, I don't want you using any of those euphemisms or stereotype cliches, passed on, the angels carried him to heaven or anything. He said, just tell him I died. He said, that's what happens to the body of corruption. It dies. You know, I thought of that. I didn't say anything to you about it, but I thought about that when we were there in Deuteronomy, reading. And Moses died. Even God doesn't say, Moses passed on to the great hereafter. He died. And so he had a tremendous sense of humor. But in this section of 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians had to begin experiencing the sufferings of Christ. And I just think that the things that are said here are such great comfort when you're dealing with a situation like that. And we'll just read a little bit of this. It says, For we know that if our earthly house, verse 1, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You can just match this up with the things that we've learned in Romans about the first things of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit that we've already learned about. He says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And this is perfect illustration. This could have been written about Keith Blades, because that's what he did. That whether present or absent, he might be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. That is Keith Blades. He gloried in heart. He never gloried in appearance. And some people who knew him would say amen to that. But that's what he was always after. Was he truly understood you're not what you are on your outer man. You are what you are in your inner man. And Paul brings this out so much here. And he talks about verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And by the way, that was the accusation of some people about Keith, was that he'd gone off the deep end. He teaches this radical doctrine that he was they never said it, but that's what they were saying. He was beside himself. Do you know that if a pastor does his job right, to anybody who doesn't know, he almost looks like he's crazy to live that way and to do that kind of work. It just looks crazy. But whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus all judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. For that he died for all, that they should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he goes on to talk about the ministry of reconciliation. And that all things passed away, all things become new, that's a dispensational issue. That's a new position in this creature that we are fortunately going to be a part of. Over in chapter 12 is where I think where Keith was, he was trying one day to get Art Bird to read to him. And he couldn't communicate very well, and Art kept missing the mark on where he wanted him to be. And finally he came over here to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and when he read these passages, Kenneth was looking at Keith, and Keith's eyes just lit up. And he said, you're there. You're where he wants you to be. And if you come on down here in chapter 12, he says, Paul's saying about his own time in which he was stoned to death at Lystra and was taken out of his body and up to the third heaven when he was caught up to paradise there in verse 4 and heard unspeakable words. He says, of such a one in verse 5 will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be. This thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace, when he hit this verse, Keith's eyes lit up. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that was a very important passage to him, evidently. He and Kenneth both would appreciate your prayers. Art was telling me about Kenneth. He's on genius level. He recently graduated from the University of Calgary with a degree in, I think, psychology with a bend toward criminal psychology. He wants to be a detective and get into criminology. But the University of Calgary gives awards in every department every year for the most outstanding students. It's called the Silver Medal. And Kenneth was awarded the Silver Medal for that department. In fact, what was very unusual was that his professors got together with the dean of the college and wrote a letter of commendation that went with that. And that's, as my understanding, it's not done very often. Well, Kenneth had never told Keith any of that. And Art said, you ought to tell him. He was in the hospital at the time. He said, that's the stuff that fathers bust their buttons over. So he got all his stuff. He didn't even have the stuff. It was all at school. He had to go there and get it. And he gathered it all together, and he came there, and he showed it to Keith. And as sick as he was, when Keith read that letter, he sat straight up in bed, and he told Art, he said, you've got to read this. And he was so proud of his son, and he should have been. So it just is a great loss, and I appreciate. It's hard for me to still believe that I can't. I've got him on speed dial on my phone that I can't just push the button. And of course, he almost never answers his phone. And so I'd leave a message and he'd call me back. But I have this that I know you have heard before, but I want to read it again in tribute and honor to Keith, if I can get through it. And I've tweaked it a little bit. I don't know who wrote this, but I've tried to bring it more in line with some little errors that I found in it and bring it more in line with truth. But it's called The Pastor Teacher. Now, Keith wasn't all these bad things in it, but he and I would often talk about why pastors won't do their job and just the aggravation of guys who stand behind the pulpit and destroy their assemblies and all the while thinking they're doing great things for them. So this is in tribute to Keith, and I think an appropriate way to sum things up. It says, fling him into his office. Tear the office sign off the door and nail on the sign study. Take him off the mailing list. Lock him up with his Bible and his notepad. Slam him down on his knees before the text and a holy God. Force him to be the one man in our community who knows the very Spirit of God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to fight the good fight all the night through, and let him come out only when he is bruised and beaten into a blessing for others. Shut his mouth forever spouting remarks. Stop his tongue forever tripping lightly over the non-essentials. Require him to have something to say before he dares break the silence. Bend his knees in the lonesome valley. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with godly concern and make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Rip out his telephone. burn up his ecclesiastical success sheets, put water in his gas tank, and give him a Bible and time to the pulpit, and make him teach the living words of the living God. Test him, quiz him, examine him, humiliate him for his ignorance of godly things. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances, batting averages, and political infighting. Laugh at his frustrated efforts to play psychiatrist. Form a choir and raise a chant and haunt him with it, night and day, saying, "His grace is sufficient, his grace is sufficient, his grace is sufficient." And when at long last he dares assail the pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God, and if he does not, dismiss him. Tell him you can read the morning paper and digest the television commentaries and think through the day's superficial problems and manage the community's weary drives and give thanks for the sordid bread, baked potatoes, and green beans ad infinitum better than he can. Command him to come back only until he is read and reread and written and rewritten, until he can stand up worn and forlorn and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Break him across the board of his ill-gotten popularity. Smack him hard with his own prestige. Corner him with questions about God. Cover him with demands for godly wisdom and give him no escape until his back is against the wall of the Word of God. But then sit down before him and listen to the only word he has left, God's word. Let him be totally ignorant of the down-the-street gossip and give him the chapter and verse and order him to walk around it, camp on it, sup with it, and come at last to speak it backwards and forwards until all he says about it rings with the truth of eternity. And when he is burned out by the flaming word, when he is consumed at last by the firing grace blazing through him, when he is privileged to translate the truth of God to man, finally transferred from earth to heaven, then bear him away gently and blow the muted trumpet and lay him down softly. Place the two-edged sword in his coffin and raise the tomb triumphant, for he was a brave soldier of the word. And ere he died, he had become a man of understanding, a man of God. I know he wouldn't want anybody to be upset over this. We had a talk about this once. When I told him, I said, when I found out he was terminal, and I said, "Well, I'm so sorry to hear that." And he goes, "Why? I'm not." He said, "That's part of the body of corruption." And I said, "I know I should be rejoicing with you." And he said, "I do." I almost got a hold of the deacons, because I thought the best way that we could deal with this is by having communion, the Lord's table. Because the one thing Keith loved was that enjoyment of knowing that he was going to participate in the Lord's victory over sin and death and the grave. And that's what he's done. The only sadness I have is it's all selfish. I didn't want him to go. And but instead of doing that, I know we can't do that today, but I just love the idea of that victory and that whole issue, that the one thing that destroys the unbeliever is not even a problem for the believer, and that is his death. And so we've changed our songs here a little bit. We used to do "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," an old song that I dearly love, but everybody seemed to think was difficult to sing. But one of the songs that we do now is "Christ Arose." And it's not a funeral dirge. It's the whole issue is sticking a finger or a stick in the eye of the adversary and reminding him of that, showing the Lord's death until he come issue, that we have this victorious impact upon the angels and upon men. And I think that's the best way to deal with this and to end with this. So what I'm going to do is, you don't have to do anything except just sit there and listen. But I came across a rendition of "Christ Arose" that's done by a group called the Isaacs. And I want you to hear it. It's slow. It's done in a much different style than you're used to. But it allows you to hear the words. If you want to sing along with it, sing along with it. But we're going to listen to this. And Andrew, are you back there?
Yeah.
Okay. We were having some difficulties with our speakers, so hopefully they don't come on real loud or anything. But I do want this up loud enough that you can hear it. It's just a tremendous way to finally say goodbye to our good friend and my good friend, and can't wait to see him again. I wish I knew now what he knows, and just a week of being, 5 seconds of being there would change our lives, wouldn't it? That was something they brought out yesterday. If we were to get a glimpse for 5 seconds of what Keith knows now, we'd never be the same. All right, let's listen to this. I think you'll enjoy it. Have you got it turned up all the way? That line. Oh. bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to rejoice over one who has meant so much and had such a deep impact upon all of us. We thank you for the life of Keith Blades and for his ministry and his concern for us and for the hearts and souls of those saints to be edified properly unto godliness. We thank you for the opportunity we've had with him and look forward to the day when we will be reunited together and part of the creature. We thank you for your comfort of scriptures that gives us the hope as being the God of hope, the God of love, the God of peace that allows us to be sustained through these times and just appreciate so much the effectual working of your word. We just pray for your wisdom and that we would handle these things in a godly sonship manner, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for indulging me for an hour. I appreciate that. I know it wasn't Bible teaching, but somebody needed to say something. So thank you. We'll take our break and we'll come back for the second session.